Well, good to have you guys here today. We are just a week away from our big Christmas celebration on December 16th and 17th. We're going to be talking about the who of Christmas. We're going to be having four services here, two on Saturday evening, two on Sunday morning. And then we got two going on our Vandalia campus as well. And it is going to be fun. It is going to be powerful. It is going to be thought-provoking. And it is going to be, I believe, life-impacting. So whatever you do, you want to make sure that you are here next week. But don't just be here on your own, okay? Make sure that you bring somebody with you. You see, for whatever reason, this is just a time of the year where people are open to God things, to spiritual things, or at least showing up at church. And some of their motives, it may not be the best motives. I don't even know. I mean, some it is. Some they're trying to figure things out about God, connect with God. It may just be tradition. It may be nostalgia. I don't even care what their reason is. The thing is, people are open to showing up, and it could be a weekend that helps individuals just connect with God. And it could just be, I mean, think about this, it could just be that God could use you to make an eternal difference in somebody's life by bringing somebody with you. You could be the one that helps somebody get to know and connect with God. Even if you're still in the journey yourself, you're still trying to figure things out, you could help somebody else get their life on track. So be here early, be here with somebody, bring somebody with you, and be ready to get your heart ready for Christmas, what this time of the year is really all about. Now, when we think about Christmas, there are a lot of things that come to mind. There are a lot of words and things that we associate with Christmas. We associate words like joy and peace with this time of the year. We think about gifts. We think about, you know, family get-togethers and lights and all those kind of things. But it is also a time when there is a lot of stress for people, a lot of pressure, and sometimes people even experience a lot of heartbreak during this time. It can be a busy time. The pace can just be crazy, hectic. It can be a time that time is just exhausting and draining. Now, when I find myself in that kind of situation where I'm beginning to wear down, I'm getting exhausted because of all the responsibilities, all the things that I've got to get done, and yet I realize that, you know, you got to keep going because, you know, most of us aren't going to just skip Christmas, right? I mean, and you can't just stop being a parent. You can't just stop being a spouse. You're not just going to bail on all your responsibilities. I mean, we could, couldn't we? But, you know, that's probably just going to make matters worse. But there are times where I find myself just functioning on fumes. And when I catch myself in that mode in my life, there's some key things that I try to check out in my life. I try to make sure that I'm getting the rest that I need to be getting. I try to make sure that I'm eating healthy, or at least, you know, relatively healthy, which means I go from 10 candy bars a day to 5 candy bars a day or whatever. But we try to start eating healthy, you know, like an apple a day, because an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Yeah, so we need to eat our apples. Now, I do try to watch what I eat. I don't know what I do those things, but I watch that. I watch my water intake. I mean, it's a big deal to me. So I try to make sure that I'm getting enough water. I try to make sure that I'm not shortchanging my workout routine, those kind of things. And we probably all have the gauges that we try to keep an eye on in our life, hopefully. But it's amazing the difference that just some of those simple, basic things can make in our lives. And yet there are times where even when we're doing those things, I mean, it's just not enough. I mean, we're working out, we're getting the rest we need for the most part. You know, we're eating at least semi-healthy, but we still get the sense that, I mean, we're just barely staying afloat. And how do we replenish our emotional fuel tank? Because the emotional stressors in life, the worry, the anxiety, the fear, the insecurities, the uncertainties of life. I mean, all those things, the hurts, the scars from our past. I mean, those emotional stressors, I mean, man, they just suck the life. They suck the emotional fuel right out of our lives. I mean, not to minimize the physical stressors. Because any time that we've got, you know, like physical fatigue and exhaustion in our life, that just augments and multiplies the emotional stressors like times 10 or even more. What I want to focus on today is what do we do when we feel like, you know, physically we're there, you know, we're okay, we're doing all right in that area of our life, but we still feel depleted. We still feel like, man, I don't know how I can keep going. And I'm sure that all of us here have tried a number of different things to figure out how do I manage the stress and the pressure in my life. But have you ever turned to God? And like really turned to God to help you deal with the stress and the pressure. You see, part of the reason that Jesus, the who of Christmas, this little baby that was born in a manger that we celebrate at this time of the year, part of the reason that he came into this world was to be our shepherd. And as we're going to see today, that whole concept of him being our shepherd can actually help us deal with and manage the stress and the pressure that we have in our lives. So I want to look at some scriptures. These first ones you don't need to look up. I have a scripture I want you to look up in a little bit. But just check out the screen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler," like a king is talking about. And what he's talking about, this was a prophecy that had been made, looking ahead to when Jesus was going to come, that he's referring back to, that Jesus, the king, was going to come. So he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. It says, "For out of you will come a ruler who will," and here's the word, "who will shepherd my people, Israel." You see, Jesus was to be the shepherd, the king, but as a king, he was to shepherd the people of God. And then as Jesus came into this world, he's born into the world, and then he grows up, and as he's doing ministry in this world, on this earth, he makes this statement about himself in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." See, Jesus came into the world as the good shepherd. And what does a good shepherd do? A shepherd provides, protects, and guides. That's what a shepherd does, a good shepherd does. That's what Jesus, as a good shepherd, that's what he came into this world to do. The who of Christmas, this little baby who was born in a manger, he grew up, and what he wants to do and what he came into the world to do was to provide, protect, and guide. You see, fortunately, God hasn't left us on our own to try to deal with all the pressures and all the stress and all the uncertainties of life. He has given us some very practical and very helpful insights for how to find the strength and the joy and the resilience that we need to make it through the times of stress, to make it through the times of pressure and uncertainty, to navigate the ups and downs of life. And so what I want you to do, the passage scripture I want you to look up, if you have your Bible, is found in Psalms, in the Old Testament. Now, Psalms is one of the easiest books of the Bible to find, and typically if you let your Bible fall open, it'll fall open to Psalms about halfway through in your Bible. It's the longest of all the sections of Scripture, 150 chapters. I want to look at probably the best known Psalm, Psalm 23. Now, most of the Psalms were written by a guy by the name of David. You may remember David. He was the second king of Israel. But when he was a kid, when he was a boy, he was also a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. And so what he does in this Psalm is he goes back to his childhood experience as a shepherd. And from those experiences that he had, he kind of paints a picture of the good shepherd. In essence, he's painting a picture of Jesus, of the who of Christmas. And that's what I want us to look at today. Now, one of the most common emotional stressors in life that just kind of zaps the energy out of us is actually worry. I mean, we get so caught up worrying. We worry about all kinds of things. I mean, we worry about our finances. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our relationships, our marriage, our kids. We worry about our health. We worry about everything. And yet the problem with worry is that worry, I mean, think about it, worry really doesn't accomplish anything. I mean, think back to times you worry has never solved a problem. You know what worry is kind of like? Worry is kind of like racing your car's engine while it's in park. And you can race it, you can gun your car all you want, but as long as it's in park, you may make a lot of noise or maybe a lot of smoke and everything, but you're not getting anywhere. It's not really doing anything. Worry has never, will never solve a problem. Worry can't change the past. It can't control the future. Worrying about it isn't going to control the future. All it does, really, I mean, think about it, all it does is make us miserable today. It just chokes and strangles the life right out of us. And so I want to look at this psalm. The psalmist sets it up this way with the first verse in this psalm as it talks about dealing with the worries, the stress, the pressure of life. And this is how it begins. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." Another way of expressing it, some translations put it this way, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need." God, in essence, is saying here, I'm going to take care of you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to meet your needs. And hear that right? Not necessarily all your wants, but I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to be there to do that for you. So we need to trust that Jesus is going to take care of us like a shepherd takes care of his sheep. Jesus is a good shepherd. And what do shepherds do with their sheep? They provide for them. They provide the basic necessities. They provide food for them, and they watch over and protect their sheep, and they guide them. They keep the sheep on the right path, headed in the right direction. So what a shepherd does, the shepherd provides, protects, and guides. Provides, protects, and guides. And that is what Jesus, that is what the good shepherd wants to do in our lives. He wants to provide, he wants to protect, he wants to guide our lives. In fact, God in Scripture promises over and over and over that he is going to meet our needs, that he is going to provide and protect and guide us. So think about it. I mean, just if God offers to meet our needs, and in fact, he promises to meet our legitimate needs, then what do we really have left to worry about? Nothing. Zero. Zip. We really don't have anything to worry about. And yet I've got to be honest and say, man, it is just so easy for me to fall into the worry trap. I mean, the least little bump, the least little hiccup on something in my life, and all of a sudden I'm back into this whole worry thing. Now, I don't want to disappoint you, but there isn't any pill. I wish there were a pill that we could take. We just zap, all the worry is gone. But there is no pill that we can take, and it's just going to stop all the worry in our life. There is no seminar that you can go to. There is no podcast you can listen to. There is no book you can read. There is no one spiritual experience that you can have, and boom, you know, just all of the worry is going to be gone in your life. Winning over worry is a day-by-day choice. Sometimes hour by hour, even moment by moment choice that we make, where we ask ourselves, am I going to trust Jesus to care for me and to provide me with the strength and the joy and the resilience that I need to overcome the stress and the pressures and everything that's going on? Am I going to trust him, or am I going to try to control and handle everything myself? Hour by hour, moment by moment, we got to keep going back and reminding ourselves that we can trust him. So there are four things that we see in this passage of Scripture that we need to do if we are going to trust Jesus. Number one, if we're going to trust Jesus to provide us with the inner strength and the joy and the resilience that we need to overcome the pressure and stress and the uncertainties of life, number one, what I need to do I need to slow down. I need to slow down and exchange my pressure for his peace. I need to slow down. Take a breath. Slow down and exchange my pressure. There's a stress that I'm going through in my life. I need to exchange that for his peace. And look at this scripture. It goes on in verse 2 and says, he, talking about the good shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Now, we all need soul refreshment periodically, don't we? So what's it talking about here? Well, this right here is like a perfect picture of paradise for sheep. I mean, what it's talking about is rest and replenishment for the sheep. And if you're a sheep and you're, as it says here, you're in green pastures with quiet waters, I mean, you'd be kind of laying back going, wow, you know, it just doesn't get any better than this. And this is just this beautiful, perfect picture of paradise for them. You see, what God is getting at here is that he is interested in our rest. And he's interested in our replenishment. And yet some of us have never even realized that. God doesn't want you living a frazzled, hectic life, running at this chaotic pace all the time. What God wants, he desires this for you, is that you learn to slow down, to get refreshed, that you learn to enjoy life, that you learn to enjoy him, that you begin to enjoy the relationships around you. Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, you know, I know what I need. I just need a vacation. Well, you know, maybe you do. I mean, that's great. The only problem with vacation, I mean, and vacations are great. I mean, you need to get away. You need to get some vacation. But vacations really don't do a lot when it comes to emotional and spiritual fatigue. I mean, they help with physical fatigue, but they don't typically do a lot when it comes to emotional and spiritual fatigue. I mean, you can take a vacation to Hawaii, 2 or 3 weeks there, Fiji, wherever you want to go, around the world, or you know, whatever. And you take the vacation, and it may be great. You may be very relaxed. You may enjoy that. But as soon as you get back, guess what? All the stressors, all the emotional stresses are still there. All the stress, all the pressure, it's still there. What it's talking about here is more than just taking some time off. You see, what we need is a pace setter. What we need is someone who can help us pace our lives so we don't run too fast and so we don't crawl too slow. We need a pace setter. We need someone who is wise enough to pace us, someone who knows us better than we know ourselves, who knows us inside and out and can help us in that area. And the only person wise enough to be able to do that is Jesus. We need Jesus in our life. We need him to be the pace setter for our lives. What we need is we need to exchange the stress and the pressure of our lives for his peace. So let me ask you, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you exhausted? Slow down. Slow down a little and let Jesus refresh you. The provision and protection and guidance that you so long for in your life are found as we walk in sync, in step with Jesus, the pace setter, our good shepherd. But we've got to walk with him. We've got to slow down and follow the pace that he has for us. So number one, we need to slow down. We need to exchange our pressure, our stress, for his peace. Number two, the second thing that we need to do, if we're going to trust Jesus to give us the inner strength and joy and resilience that we need to overcome the stress and pressure in our life, is we need to invite Jesus to guide us. I need to invite Jesus to guide me in my life. Look at this. Goes on in verse 3, the second part of verse 3, and says, he, again, talking about the good shepherd, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He guides me along the right paths. God wants to guide me down the right path. He wants to guide me down the best path. Today, we might say, he wants to help me keep my life on track. You see, the truth is a lot of the emotional stress that we experience comes from trying to figure out, what do I do? What's the next step? Where do I go? You see, life is just a series of choices. It's a series of decisions, and success is basically a matter of making wise decisions, making wise choices. If we make dumb, bad decisions, it's going to lead to failure in our life. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. Our decisions set the course for our lives. You see, every decision, every choice that we make leads somewhere. And a lot of us, we don't even really cognitively realize that. It sets us, our decisions set us on a path. We make decisions just based on what's convenient today, what I want right now. We don't realize that some of the choices that we're making in our life, they're setting us on a path that is going to impact us on down the road. Every decision that we make either leads us in a positive, healthy direction, or it leads in a negative direction. It can lead towards trouble, towards confusion, complications, heartache, and even regrets in our life. And some of you may be facing some stress right now from major decisions that you've got looming overhead, and you're wondering, what do I do? Should I hold on or let go? Do I get in or do I get out? Do I pursue this relationship and keep working, or do I move on? Do I pursue this job opportunity, or I just stay put? And the truth of the matter is, God wants to guide us. God wants to give us direction and guides more than we really even want it. And the problem for a lot of us is we go looking for the wrong things when we look for God's will. Oh, yeah, I want God's will. But what we go looking for, some of us, we go looking for a feeling. We go, I just want this warm fuzzy. I just want to feel good. And so when we go looking for God's will, what we're looking for is really a feeling. Some of us, what we're looking for is a formula. We just want a recipe. We want some steps. You know, give me 9 steps to God's will, and that'll do it. Just bam, 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 you do this, and you'll know God's will every time in 5 easy steps. Some of us want like a magical sign. You know, if God would just write something on the sky, if there would just be a sign. I need some kind of sign from God. If God would text me something or even just zap me with like a lightning bolt, you know, then I would know. But God's will is not a feeling. Understand that, please. It's not a feeling. Don't keep waiting for a warm fuzzy. It's not a feeling. It's not a form. It's not 1, 2, 3, bam. That's it every time. That's not it. It's not about some magical sign that's going to come your way. Why? How do we get clarity? How do I know what God's will is? How do I discover and figure out his will for my life? You know what it takes? It takes walking and living dependent on Jesus on an ongoing basis. What it takes is living our lives, walking in sync, in step, in harmony with Jesus. It means living in relationship with him. And this may sound simplistic, but you're going to the primary place where you're going to get clarity and guidance on God's will is right here in God's word. That is why it is so critical and important that we read, that you read for yourself, Scripture, God's word, that you reflect on it, that you expose yourself to God's word in environments like this. That's why that's so, so important. Because what you need to understand is that God's word, get this, will never contradict. God's will never contradict his word. It won't. God's will never, for your life, it will never contradict his word. So what I need to do is I need to invite Jesus to guide me. And then the third thing that I need to do, if I'm going to trust Jesus to give me the strength and the joy and the resilience that I need to keep on going, even in the midst of the stress and the pressure and the uncertainties of life, number 3 is that I need to lean on Jesus when facing dark valleys. I need to lean on Jesus even when facing the dark valleys. You see, even in our darkest days, even in our darkest valleys, Jesus is there. Look at how the psalmist David put this. He said in verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, some translations refer to it as a valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, those words, darkest valley here, refer to the rough times, the tough times, the challenging times of life. And some of you may be in a dark valley right now. And the truth is, you feel like giving up. You feel depleted. You feel tempted to just throw in the towel. You're discouraged. But notice what it says right after that statement about the dark valley. It says, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. That is what we as Christ followers should be able to confidently say. I will fear no evil. I'm not afraid. I am not going to give up. But the truth is, human energy runs out. See, human endurance is limited. So in the valleys of life, what we need is a power source greater than ourselves. What we need is Jesus. What we need is the Good Shepherd. And then it says, for you are with me. You see, the Jesus follower never goes through a valley alone. That's what it's getting at. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Whatever it is that you're going through, I'm going to lead you through it. Now, when you get to verse 4 here, there's a strategic change in the language. In the first few verses, and in the first part of the psalm, all of the pronouns, if you look at it there, if you have your Bible open, are in the third person. David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. David talks about the Good Shepherd. But when he gets in the valley, it changes. It changes to the second person. He starts talking not about God, but he starts talking to God. You are with me, it says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, when we're in the valley, we don't want to just talk about God. We don't want just religious rituals and ceremonies and routines. We don't want to just talk about God. We want to talk to God. What we want is God. What we want is intimacy. What we want is a relationship with Him. See, we enjoy the mountaintops, but we come face to face with God in the valleys of life. And then David said, when I go through a dark valley, I remember your rod and your staff. They comfort me. And for us, that terminology of a of a rod and a staff, you know, that doesn't really mean a lot to us because we're not shepherds. But the rod and the staff, these are like the basic tools for shepherds to protect and guide their sheep. A rod was like this 2-foot long club that had like a knot on the end of it, like from a root. And the shepherds would become, through practice, would become very proficient with their accuracy in throwing these things, just hurling these things at anything that attacked one of their sheep, like a wolf or a coyote or a cougar, to where that when they would throw it, they were so accurate, they would hit it and either knock it out or kill it or at least scare it away. So what God is saying here is that in the valleys, He's going to be there to protect and defend His sheep. And in this case, that representing us. So He wants to be there to protect and defend us. So we're fighting in our life. We're fighting in that depression. We're fighting in that crisis. We're fighting in that time of loss. What it's getting at is that Jesus is fighting right alongside of us as our protector. And then it refers to the staff. And most of us, we've probably seen a staff. You've seen it in a Christmas play or something, a big long stick with a crook on the end of it. And some of us get to thinking that, man, the shepherds must use this kind of, you know, keep the sheep in line, you know, kind of bang them. And bad sheep, you know, get back in line. And for some of us, the truth is that's kind of our perception of God. That's what God wants to do in our life. Oh, you bad sheep, you know, you bad person, you know, get back in line, you know. And God just wants to, He's just out to get us. That's not God. God God's a good God. God is a good shepherd. What the staffs were used for is they were used to draw the sheep in, to protect them from harm, from predators that would come along, from protect them from just drifting out, or they fell down in a ravine. They could use it to pull them up and bring them close in so they could care for them. So when we go through the valley, we're not going through it alone. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is going through it with us, using his rod and his staff to protect and guide us all along the way. Now, someday, you're going to find yourself in the shadow of a dark valley. I mean, unless Jesus comes back, it's inevitable. At some point, you're going to go through a shadow of a dark valley. Now, the interesting thing about shadows is that they're typically bigger. Shadows are typically bigger, have you noticed that, than the real thing. But if you think about it, shadows can't hurt us. Now, when we're going through a dark valley and everything seems dark, a lot of times we get to question, you know, where's God? God, are you dead? Are you there? We feel alone. We feel hopeless. Everything just seems dark. But any time if there is shadow, what we need to remember, if there's a shadow, there's always a light somewhere. And so when we find ourselves troubled with fear in a dark valley in life, not knowing what's going on, and we're facing the shadow, and we're feeling the darkness, we're feeling the shadow, what we need to remember is that there is a light somewhere, and we need to choose to quit looking at the shadows, quit looking at the darkness, and begin to look at the light. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Who of Christmas, said, I am the light of the world. You see, when we focus on the shadows, we become overwhelmed. When we focus on the light, when we focus on Jesus, it leads to hope and comfort. It's our choice. It's our choice what we're going to focus on. Now, the reality is, as Christians, we go through valleys just like anybody else goes through them. If you receive Christ, you receive Jesus in your life, it's not like that's a guarantee that you're not going to face any dark valleys in your life. Christians experience disappointments. Christians get sick. Christians face tragedy. Christians lose loved ones. Christians face financial problems and family problems. The difference for the Christians is not the absence of the dark valleys, but the presence of the shepherd. God is with me. God is with me. That's what we need to go back to, and we need to remind ourselves of again and again. You see, the provision, the protection, the guidance that we so long for are found as we walk in sync with Jesus, the shepherd, realizing that whatever we face, whatever dark valley you may be walking through in your life, Jesus is there, and he's going to walk with you through it. And the third thing, or the fourth thing that we need to do, if we're going to trust Jesus to give us the strength and the joy and the resilience to face the pressures and the stress, the uncertainties of life, number four is I need to rely on Jesus for wholeness. I need to rely on Jesus for wholeness. Now, in verse 5, David begins using imagery that almost makes it sound like the shepherd is laying out a banquet for the sheep. Look at this in verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, what does it mean by that? Well, sheep have a lot of natural enemies, wolves and coyotes, bears, snakes, ticks, all kinds of things. In fact, the reality is sheep are very vulnerable animals. They can't really do hardly anything to protect themselves. Not like they have, you know, sharp teeth to be able to protect and fight back. They don't have sharp claws. They can't run fast. If they kick something or someone, it's not like they're really going to do any damage there. They just can't do much to defend themselves. So the job of a shepherd, of the good shepherd, is to go out and find like a tableland, a mesa, a flat land, and make sure that there aren't any predators around. What the good shepherd does is he provides the sheep with a safe place to eat. See, here's the point. It's saying Jesus will be there to watch over me. What it's getting at is that Jesus is going to be there to protect me. So when you say, Jesus, I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to rely on you and trust you to handle this situation. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to try to get even. I'm not going to try to get revenge in this situation. I'm going to let you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to let you prepare the way. And it goes on and it says, you anoint my head with oil. What does that mean? What in the world is that all about? I mean, it makes it sound like we're going to end up with a bunch of greasy hair or greasy heads if we don't have hair or to go on. But what's it getting at? Well, shepherds would put oil on the heads of sheep for two reasons, to soothe and to heal. That's why they did it, to soothe and heal. One of the biggest annoyances for sheep was flies. And they hated flies. They couldn't get rid of the flies. And they can't just lift up their feet and swat the flies away. They don't have long tails like, you know, like a horse, something that swishes their tail around to get rid of the flies. So the flies would just come along and irritate them. They buzz around their head. They get in their ears. They get in their nose. They lay eggs in their nose. In fact, at times, apparently, you find sheep, like in the summertime, with flies buzzing around and stuff, just banging their heads up against boulders, banging their heads up against tree stumps, trying to get rid of them. So what the good shepherd would do is he would take this oil, olive oil, and he would put it on the sheep's head as an insect repellent. In essence, what the good shepherd is doing is trying to help them deal with the irritants in their life. And what Jesus wants to do in our life, he basically says, is I want to help you deal with the irritations in your life. Think about that. The good shepherd wants to help you, not just the big stuff, but even the irritants, the irritations that you go through in your life. Now, the other way the oil was used was as an ointment. When a sheep had an open wound, they would medicate it with olive oil. I mean, they didn't have, like, sheep Band-Aids, so they would use this ointment to protect and soothe them. So when it says, you anoint my head with oil, it's like saying, you're going to soothe my wounds. And then it goes on and it says, my cup overflows. In other words, I've got everything I need. I'm totally satisfied. You see, one of the major reasons that we hurt and we get frustrated and disappointed in life is because we expect other people to meet needs that God never expected others to meet. We keep putting pressure on individuals, our boyfriend, our girlfriend, our husband, our wife, friends of ours, to make us happy. There is no human person who can make us completely happy. There is no human person who can meet all of our needs for love. God never intended for any person to be able to do that. But when we keep expecting people to do that and pressuring people to do that, we strain the relationship and it just leads to disappointment. And if we're not doing that, a lot of us, we try to rely on ourselves to meet all of our needs, and that really leads to disappointment. But what we need to realize is that God can meet all of our needs because his resources never run dry. So if we look to him, our cup overflows. It overflows with hope. It overflows with joy and peace and love and confidence and a sense of meaning. But only God can do that. And then he concludes with verse 6 and says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now look at the verse. Do you detect any anxiety or fear about the future there? No. So where do you get that kind of confidence? I mean, a lot of us, we live our lives constantly stressed out about the future, stressed out about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen next month. How do we overcome that fear of the future that so many of us live our lives with, that anxiety about, you know, what's going to happen? What we do is we rely on Jesus. We tap in to his goodness and love. Now, understand, it's not that everything that happens in our life is good. Okay, it's not. There are bad things that happen in our life. There are things that, man, they're confusing. We don't understand what's going on. But what God promises to the person who loves and follows Jesus, this isn't a promise to everyone, but he promises to those who love and follow Jesus that even when bad things happen in their life, that somehow, we don't even always understand, we don't always see it and understand it in the moment. Sometimes we're able to look back and see it, but he promises that somehow he will bring good even out of the bad. Either good in our own life or good in the lives of others around us or good in his kingdom because he is a good God. Now, there may be days when you get to feel like you're not even sure that God is there. But it says surely. Remember, it says surely, certainly, without a doubt. I mean, you can take it to the bank. You can bet your life on this. Surely, God's goodness and love are going to be there even in the toughest times. And then the verse goes on and finishes out and says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David saves the best for last. And he says, we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. It says the best is yet to come. So instead of focusing on all the problems, all the hardships, all the challenges, the stress, the pressure in life, what we need is we need to develop and we need to focus on an eternal perspective and realize that whatever it is that's going on here, ultimately we are going to spend eternity with God in heaven. Now, if I were to try to sum all this up, it would be this. The provision and protection and guidance we long for is found as we walk in sync with Jesus. The provision, protection, and guidance that we so long for, that we so need in our life, it is found as we walk in harmony, in sync, in step with Jesus, allowing him to be the pace setter in our lives. See, Jesus cares about what you're going through in your life. And what he wants to do is he wants to give you the strength and the joy and the resilience to keep on going. To keep on going in your marriage. To keep on going in your parenting. To keep on going in your job, in your school. To keep on going in spite of that financial setback. In spite of the pressure and the stress and the hectic pace of the season of the year. He wants to give you the strength and the joy and the resilience that you need. So what if over the next couple of weeks as we prepare for Christmas, what if we were to take this scripture right here, this chapter, Psalm 23, and you were to read through that every day? Your whole outlook, your attitude could be so different if you were to take this and just read it every day, not rush through it, but to read through it at least once a day. Slow down. Relax. Read through it. Reflect. And allow this psalm, these truths, these principles to refresh you. Allow them to give you the strength and the inner joy and the resilience that you need to keep going. This Christmas could be so different if you would live realizing that Jesus, as the good shepherd, wants to provide and protect and guide you. But if you're going to experience that, it takes walking in sync, in harmony with him. It takes slowing down and allowing him to guide your life. This Christmas, Jesus, the who of Christmas, wants to be your good shepherd if you'll let him, if you'll invite him in. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, help us to understand the provision and protection and guidance that we so long for, that we so crave, can be ours. The provision, protection, and guidance that we need, we can find it as we walk in sync with Jesus, the good shepherd. God, thank you for wanting to meet our needs and offering to meet our deepest needs. Thank you for being our good shepherd. Why don't you pray in your life and just voice God and say, God, help me to slow down and exchange my pressure, my stress for your peace. God, help me to live with realization that you don't want me living at this crazy pace. Here, let you be the pace setter and to walk in sync with you. Would you say, God, today I want to invite you to guide my life. God, I want to follow you. I want to follow your truths, your principles, the guidelines that you give in your word, your truths. God, even as I go through dark valleys, God, keep me from giving up. Keep me to look to you. Help me to look to you and to find my strength, knowing that you're there with me, no matter how dark it may look and feel and seem at the time. Help me to keep looking to you. Trust you to bring wholeness and healing in my life. If you never opened your life up to Jesus, the who, the real who of Christmas, you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my good shepherd. I accept your gift of forgiveness. Sorry, Nate, I want to follow you in my life. God, give me the strength and the joy and the resilience that I need to overcome the pressures and the stress of life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.